Okay, good morning. If you've already closed your Bibles, it'd be really helpful if you could open back up to Philippians 2. I think it's page 1179, I think. And as we come to the reading, let's just start with a prayer. So, Father, this morning, as we come to your word, help us to see Jesus clearly. Help us to understand his values and his attitudes. Help us to see his glory. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, Rob took us through why it was vital to realize that Jesus was both fully human on the one hand, but also fully God on the other hand. Because on the one hand, he was fully human, and therefore he felt all the human-related things that we feel, both emotionally and physically. He felt hungry and thirsty. He felt joy and he felt pain. And he was tempted, and he wept. But on the other hand, he was fully God. And as he walked the earth, you could see the godly authority within him. He had authority over creation, authority over sin, authority over evil, and even authority over death. And of course, it was vital that God was both fully human and fully God. Otherwise, he could not either represent us before God fully, or he couldn't fully represent God. He couldn't represent us before God on the one hand, or he couldn't represent God before us. So he couldn't have been the place where we can find reconciliation with God. So this week we're going to look a little bit further into Jesus as fully God, and in doing so, we're going to see something of the character of Jesus. We're going to see what Jesus thinks is important, what he values, and what in those values helps him to choose to come to earth in the first place. Why did he go through this? So our passage today is drawn from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in this passage, Paul picks up what looks like a kind of early Christian poem, or perhaps song, that speaks of what Jesus did and who he was. And the way that the passage is set up goes a bit like this. So in verse 5, Paul calls on the church to have the attitude of Christ in all their relationships with each other. And then, in verses 6 through to verse 8, he goes on to describe what the attitude of Christ looks like and how it affected what Jesus did, so that we might know how it might affect us and our relationships. And then finally, in verses 9 through to 11, he shows us how God reacts to the attitude of Christ, and therefore showing us what God's reaction might be to seeing the attitude of Christ worked out in practice. So I want to look at this in three parts. First, don't misunderstand Christ because of his heavenly values. Second, rely on God's values to understand Christ. And then third, allow Christ's values to guide your daily life. So first of all, don't misunderstand Christ because of his heavenly values. Second, rely on God's values to understand Christ. And third, allow Christ's values to guide your daily life. So first of all, don't misunderstand Christ because of his heavenly values. So this whole passage revolves around the attitudes of Christ. Some versions translate attitudes as mind or mindset. And all of them are trying to give something of the flavor of what Paul is trying to say. So when Paul talks about attitudes, it's not just a thought process. And it's not just an emotion. It's more than that. It's the way that we see things. It's what makes us tick. It's what our overall views are, or our overall values, or our desires. It's what makes us the people that we are. And in verses 6 through to 8, we see two key elements to the attitude of Christ. They are his humility and his sacrifice. And these three verses have sometimes been thought of as seven steps that Jesus took downwards at the incarnation. And if you summarize the verses, it goes a bit like this. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He took the appearance of a man. He humbled himself. He was obedient in death, even death on a cross. And death on a cross is the ultimate degradation and humiliation and shame and pain that crucifixion brought upon its victims. But each of those seven steps, can you see, is characterized by an attitude of humility and sacrifice. Now, humility and sacrifice are not so central to the world value system that we live in. In fact, I suspect it's more likely that they would be regarded as weak rather than valuable. And as a result, I think, these verses have caused a certain amount of confusion in the past. And the problem comes if you assume that the verses are not about the attitude of Christ, even though verse 5 tells you that they are, but instead assume that Jesus has in fact moved from a position of strength into a position of weakness. By which I mean, if you assume that Jesus is actually less than God, or at least not fully God. So we need to pause just for a moment to get a little bit detailed on one or two of the verses, just to make sure that we properly understand what they're saying. And the verses we need to look at are verses 6 and 7. So verse 6, who, that's Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay, so the first bit's quite clear. Jesus is in very nature God. So far, so good. But at times in the past, the second part has been interpreted to mean that Jesus wasn't equal to God. He didn't consider it necessary to reach out and grasp at equality to God. Can you see what I mean? He didn't think it necessary to try and grasp equality. It's something that he didn't have, and he didn't think it was necessary to try and get it. In other words, he's not equal to God. He could have tried to have grasped equality, but he didn't. So he wasn't. Now, as soon as you say something like that, you put in jeopardy the key idea that Rob spoke about last week, that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. Now this isn't the right way to think about the verse. Very helpfully, a theologian called Hoover completed a study of all of the uses of the original word that's translated in our Bibles as grasped. And every time, it describes something that somebody already has at their disposal. It's already within their grasp. So in saying that he didn't consider it something to be grasped, it doesn't mean that he's trying to reach for something that he doesn't currently have to grasp it. It doesn't mean that. But rather it means that he has something that he doesn't feel it necessary to hold on to for his own benefit. He doesn't have to grasp onto it, if that makes sense. So the question isn't whether or not Jesus is equal to God. He is. He already has that. The question is, how will he use that equality? Will it be something that he holds on to or grasps tightly, not letting it go because he wants it for his own benefit? Or will it be something that he uses for the benefit of others? So more helpfully, some translations have had this verse like this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So that's verse 6. Well, what about verse 7? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So again, you could think that Jesus made himself nothing, or took the nature of a servant, or was made in human likeness. All that could mean that he somehow became less than God. But again, you'd be looking at it the wrong way round. When he became nothing, he wasn't stripped of anything. He didn't lose anything. He didn't lose his equality. It's not that he became less than God, but rather that as God, he sacrificed his position. His glory was veiled. So the point of these verses is not to throw into question whether or not Jesus was fully God. He is equal with God. Rather, these verses are there to show us that Jesus, who is fully God, has the attributes or values of humility and sacrifice. You see, all over the Bible, Jesus is declared to be fully God. Listen to this from the start of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is the author of creation, the heir of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God, the sustainer of all things, the purifier of sin, and the one who sits in majesty. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect mediator. He understands us, and he is fully God. So we can be sure that when we put our trust in Jesus, he can promise what he delivers. But also his attitude, his mindset, his values, his way of working is based on humility and sacrifice. When we see his humility and sacrifice, we should not confuse them with an actual drop in his equality with God, but that he wants to use his status for the benefit of us and for our salvation. That's the humility and sacrifice of Jesus. And now the question is, how will God react? And can we have confidence in Jesus? So that's my second point, God's reaction. Rely on God's values to understand Jesus. And I guess the question is that, so Jesus has done all this. He's come in humility and sacrifice. He's given himself to death and death on a cross. And he's asking us to put our trust in him, that this is a way back to God. This is how we can be reconciled with God. And the question is, well, can we have confidence in that? How do we know that that will be a way back to God, that Jesus can provide that? And the answer in these two verses is, one, look at God's reaction, and two, consider that Jesus is fully God. So verse 9 through to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So first of all, the action of God towards Jesus in these verses is his response to the attitude of Christ, his humility and his sacrifice that's been described in the previous three verses. And you can see that from the use of the word therefore at the start of verse 9. And that therefore forms a link with the word being at the beginning of verse 6. So taking it from verse 6, you get, it's a bit like this. Being that God had the attitude of humility and sacrifice, therefore, verse 9, God's response was to exalt him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name. It's as if God is looking on at Jesus and seeing that he is humble and sacrificial. He responds by exalting him to the highest place. And this means that God is giving his complete approval to the mindset or humility or sacrifice. And it means that God gives his complete approval to the way that Christ used his humility and sacrifice, the way it played out in practice. And in particular, of course, the work of Jesus in bringing us to God. Now, I work for an insurance company down in London, and the way that the business sort of works is that you have somebody who actually wants to buy an insurance policy over here, and an insurance company over here. And in between, quite often, there's a chap called an insurance broker. I think we might have one or two in the congregation, so I need to be a little bit careful what I say. I think these days, for sort of you're buying car insurance, it's a website. But, you know, all the same, whatever, the way that the two interact is always through something, or often it is. And I guess when you're standing over here and you're the insurance company, then you're left saying, well, okay, somebody's coming to me on the behalf of the principal over here. And they're offering, and they're wanting to do a deal in order to make this transaction happen. But the question is, when you're over here, it's the insurance company, does this broker actually have the authority to do that in terms of the principal? Or indeed, if it was a website. You see, if you went onto the website and it said, well, you know, X insurance company will offer your car insurance for £5 for the year, you might think, well, does it actually have the authority? Am I actually being connected up correctly? And the same thing here goes with Jesus, isn't it? See, you've got God on the one side and us on the other side. And the question is, can you be confident that Jesus is actually able to speak for God? So Jesus comes and does this for us. He offers himself in sacrifice. But how can you have confidence that that actually gets you to God? How can you be sure that God's actually in support of what's going on? And the answer's twofold, do you see? It's one, how does God react when he sees this? And the way he reacts is to super exalt Jesus to the highest place. So he sees what Jesus does, and he could think, and you could get a reaction that's actually, I don't agree with that, I will not do anything. But he doesn't do that. He super exalts Jesus to the highest place. Well, you wouldn't do that unless you were lending support to what it is that Jesus was doing. God's reaction shows that you can have confidence in Jesus. And secondly, you can have confidence in Jesus because he is fully God. So of course he can speak for God because he is already fully God. And by reacting in this way, God shows us that the values of the kingdom of God are upside down when you compare to our world. You see, in our culture, we admire strength and self-sufficiency. We admire wealth and power. We admire the celebrity and the influential. But in the kingdom of God, it is the humble and those prepared to sacrifice their position that benefit, and for the benefit of others, that receive praise. Christ lives with perfect humility and offers a perfect sacrifice, and he is exalted to the highest place. From God's reaction, we can have confidence in Christ. But secondly, we can have confidence in Christ because he's fully God. Because in these verses, Paul draws from a passage back in Isaiah chapter 45. And by doing so, he reaffirms this point that Jesus is fully God. So in Isaiah chapter 45, it goes like this. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By my every tongue, they will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength." So in this part of the book of Isaiah, the focus is on God's sovereignty And here God refers to himself by his covenant name, Yahweh, the name that the Hebrews deemed too sacred to utter or even write down. Yahweh is the name for God that reminds us of his agreement and promises and relationship with his people. Yahweh reminds us of what God has agreed to do for us and what we have agreed to do in obedience for him. And in remembering this aspect of God, remembering how sacred and awesome he is, remembering the call for our obedience to his word, remembering his sovereignty over all things, before him every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And it's in remembering these that Paul, in almost utter audacity, just picks them up and speaks of them about Jesus. It just says one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. He is sovereign. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is super exalted to the highest place. He has been given a name above every name. He is Lord. And a day will come when everybody will acknowledge this to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His humility and his obedience and his sacrifice are not signs that he is not the Lord, but rather they show that he is the Lord. Because it's his humility and sacrifice that this God values highly. It's humility and obedience and sacrifice that mark out the character of the sovereign and most high God. It's humility and obedience and sacrifice that brings glory to the Father, and it's humility and obedience and sacrifice when the Father sees it that he responds by exalting Jesus to the highest place. And it's from this super exalted position that Jesus is willing to come to earth as a man. And it's from this super exalted position that Jesus is willing to die the death of the lowest in all society, the death of a criminal, the death of someone cursed by God, the death of humiliation and shame. And all this so that he could bring us back to God. Which only leaves us one final question. How will we respond? So our response, allow Christ's values to guide your daily life. And this final question is left unanswered in the text. It's for us to think about. And I guess it's worth speaking to two different groups of people. You see, there's probably some people here today that wouldn't call themselves Christians at the moment. And this passage encourages you to put your trust in Jesus. You can be confident in Jesus because he is fully God. You can be confident in Jesus because he gave up everything right through to death on a cross, so that we might know God. And you can be confident in Jesus because God has vindicated or supported his actions by exalting him to the highest place. By trusting in Jesus, we stand within the man that is fully God. We stand within the man who sacrificed everything for us. And we stand within him who is exalted by God and before whom every knee will bow. So if you would not call yourself a Christian but would like to think it through some more, then please do grab one of us afterwards, just so we can help you in whichever way you feel most comfortable with. But if you do call yourself a Christian, then there's a call and I'm afraid there's a challenge. So the call is to worship. Every knee will bow. And by God's reaction, Jesus is now super exalted and worthy of our worship. But there's also a challenge. And it comes at the start of verse 5. In your relationships with each other, have the attitude of Christ. And looking at Jesus tells us that the attitude that we need to have are humility and self-sacrifice. These are the things that brought the glory to the Father, and the Father delights in seeing. So how can we show that kind of humility or self-sacrifice? Well, we are citizens of Ipswich or Suffolk, but also citizens of heaven. And the values and attitudes of these two places are very different. You see, if you want to go up in the eyes of the people in Ipswich, then it probably helps if you gain some power or some control, and it probably helps if you amass some money. It probably helps if you gain popularity. And it probably helps if you, over all these things, you gain influence over people and to make sure that we can kind of get what we want. But in heaven, the value system is completely different. Things don't count in the same way. The things that push us up in the eyes of God are humility and servanthood. It's the degree to which our sacrifice of our own position and use to help others in their journey and their relationship with God. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis. You see, Jesus had the perfect relationship with God, but he didn't use it to bring glory to himself. He used it to help people find reconciliation with God. And so in our relationship with God, we too must make sure that we can't be charged of any sense of aloofness or inability to listen. And we have to make sure we're a welcoming congregation, even if that means sacrificing something in the way that we do something or the way that it happens. And Jesus held the highest rank in heaven, but he didn't use it to bring glory to himself. Instead, he focused on how he could use it for the benefit of others. So how, like Jesus, can we use our resources or our money or our time or our talents for the benefit of others, rather than using these things to further our own position or sphere of influence? What can we be putting our resources to help people know God? And following through this through to the logical conclusion, I'm quite challenged by this week, is because following that through to its logical conclusions, this might mean missing out on some of the best things in this world. Perhaps we may not gain the power or the influence or the adulation that we otherwise might have done. So I'm going to leave you just with some things to think about this week. How do we ensure that our desire for pride or position or power or influence don't get in the way of our unity as a church as we seek to work together through our relationships, and also how we seek to work with those outside of the church? And to what things can we give ourselves to the benefit of the kingdom, even where they might not increase our standing in the world? How much are we willing to be sacrificial? And how do I best know Jesus? How can I come to know him more so that my imitation of him and my understanding of his values may be that much clearer? So three things to think about this week. Well, at the incarnation, Jesus shows us the values of heaven. He shows us the importance of humility and sacrifice. And he shows us that he's willing to follow these values through, over and above all the benefits of his own position, in order to achieve something for people, including you and me. And the Father raised him to the highest place, and before him every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now he challenges us to follow his path and bring pleasure to God by following his values of humility and sacrifice for the benefit of his kingdom and the glory of God the Father.
Amen.